Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we are in the book of Colossians, and we resume our study in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So let's begin with prayer as we always do. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 12, or I should say chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "Therefore, holy and beloved, as the elect of God, put on hearts of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And let's just stop there for a second. In other words, God says, if you belong to me, then act like me. And it starts with mercy. You know, we'd all be dead, and we'd all be burning in hell. Every last one of us would be in the flames of torment right now if it wasn't for God's mercy. And God is merciful, so we need to be merciful. Don't rip into somebody and blast them with both barrels simply because they make a mistake. You know, you better remember all the mistakes you have made and how merciful God has been with you, not giving you what your sins deserve, not yet anyway, giving you a chance to repent. And God is also kind, and he wants us to be kind. You know, God never tells us to do something that he himself doesn't do. So he says, be kind. God does nice things for us. He thinks about us. He likes to make us happy. So ask God to help you to do kind things for others today. Doesn't have to be major. Just take the time to say and do things today that you know will make someone else happy. And again, it doesn't have to be anything major. It doesn't have to be anything huge. Just show some kindness. Even a little kindness is a big thing in the eyes of most people, and that's because you'll stand out from the crowd if you do it. Most people are self-absorbed, never even think about being kind to others. So he says, be kind. And then he says, be humble. Don't talk about how great you are. You know, that's very irritating to others. And it's irritating to God. You know, we talk about some great thing that we do. The message we are sending to others is, I bet you feel bad that you're not as talented or as successful as I am. That's the message. And that's not kind, to make somebody feel bad. So be humble. It's like the Bible says, let another man praise you and not your own lips. God doesn't want us to talk about how great we are. If you're going to talk about something good that you have done, well, I guess that's fine. Just make sure you give God credit. And as the Bible says, boast about what God has done through you so that your boasting is about God, not yourself. And then God tells his children, Christians, to be meek. In other words, just because you have the power to do something, don't use that power to push other people around and get your own way. The bad guys do that sort of thing. The good guys don't. You know, one of the reasons I like the old shows like Gunsmoke and Rifleman and the Untouchables is that those guys, you know, Matt Dillon, Marshall Dillon, he was fast draw. Rifleman was good with the rifle. And all these guys were tough as nails, but they didn't use their power to push others around. They used their power to defend the innocent and take a stand for what is right. They were meek. And then God tells us to be long-suffering. In other words, be willing to put up with bad as long as it doesn't dishonor God and as long as it doesn't hurt others. The Bible says charity suffers long. If you love someone, then you're going to endure their imperfections, and if anything, pray for them and try to help them get better. 12 and 13, therefore, holy and beloved, as the elect of God, put on hearts of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Think of all the sins that you have committed that God has forgiven. Think about how grateful you have been to receive that forgiveness and to experience it over and over again. Think about how unworthy you have felt of that forgiveness and how much you have appreciated God's kindness. Think about all that and then treat others the way God has treated you. God puts up with our sins, even though he hates them more than we could possibly know. No, he doesn't say they're okay. He doesn't just simply overlook them, but he does endure them for a time. He's patient with us. He's patient with people, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he forgives when we confess. And now God wants us to bear with the imperfections of others and to forgive their sins against us when they confess or when they apologize. And you say, well, they don't apologize, so now what? Well, you can pray for them. Pray that they would repent. Be nice to them. As hard as that is sometimes, because God says that he makes his sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. He does good things for those who do bad things to him. You certainly don't have to trust people who have sinned against you and refuse to apologize. I wouldn't trust them. I don't. And you don't have to want to hang around with them either. You don't. But you should always say and do what is in their best interest, whether they appreciate it or not, whether they like it or not. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Someone says, oh yes, this is one of those places where the King James Version is outdated. You know, those poor, pathetic King James translators, they didn't even know what they were doing. They translated it charity and it should be loved. Oh, it's just so outdated. No, believe it or not, this is not a mistake. The King James translators knew the difference between what we would call love and charity, which is also another form of love, by the way. The word love, the Greek word that the translators translate love, can mean either love or charity. And if you look at a dictionary, you will see that, especially an older dictionary, you will see that the top definition of love means charity. So it can be translated either way. So they translated it with the word love in over 100 different places. But they translated it with the word charity in over 20 places. So they knew the difference. This is being precise. In fact, every time the Bible speaks of love between Christians, the King James translators translated it charity. So that's what it should be translated. Say, why? Well, because the love that Christians have for each other is not there between Christians and the unsaved, or even between Christians and God. When speaking of love between Christians, they translated it charity, because there's a special bond, and you know what I'm talking about, there's a special bond between Christians, which, if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, will cause them to be unselfish and willing to sacrifice for the good of each other, fellow Christians. Charity is the correct translation, not simply love. The Bible says that charity, which again always means love between Christians, is the bond of perfectness. And think about what a perfect phrase that is. In other words, loving in a charitable way and in a self-sacrificing way is the most uncomplicated way of doing what is right. We don't have to be concerned with the details of God's law if we simply show charity to others. If we show charity, then the moral details of God's law are going to take care of themselves. Plus, you're going to be doing it the right way. Everything becomes a labor of love rather than simply following a list of rules, which is why it's just the way it should be for Christians. It should be a labor of love, especially toward other Christians. So it's a perfect translation, and it means exactly what it says. Verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Living right and doing right, verse 14, will make us feel right on the inside, verse 15. Being at peace with God because we're living correctly will give us peace inside ourselves. That's why if you lack peace, if you are worried, if you are fearful, if you're fretting, if you don't have joy, then one of the first things you should do is check to see if you are treating others the way God wants you to treat them. Are you treating people like Jesus would treat them? Or are you being selfish or unkind toward them? Do you speak the truth to them as kindly as you can, or do you gossip about them? Or are you harsh toward them? If you are, I mean, if you treat people like trash, if you don't care about others enough to give them the truth and be kind to them in the process, then there's no way that you're going to have inner peace. God says there's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Inner peace begins with obedience to God. So ask yourself, how's your walk with the Lord in general? Are you compromising the Word of God in your life? Are you tolerating sin in your life? Are your priorities in line with God's priorities as laid out in the Holy Bible? If you're not doing these things correctly, then it's not surprising that you don't have peace. Living right will make us feel right on the inside. Being at peace with God gives us peace within ourselves. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, saturate yourself with the word of God. Start each day with the Word of God. If possible, if you got enough energy, end each day with the Word of God. Whenever you have free time, whenever possible, spend it reading the Word of God. Read through the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, and then start all over again and keep doing it over and over and over again. And this is really important. Devote the time when you have the most mental energy to God by reading His Word. Don't waste your mental energy watching some silly, stupid movie or television show. You know, I don't like to turn on the television, and I don't, as a rule, and watch a show until I'm just about ready to fall asleep. Because by then, I'm too tired to study, I'm too tired to read the Bible anymore, I just can't take any more in. So that's when, you know, I turn on television maybe. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching something that's wholesome. I'm just saying devote more of your time to reading the Word of God than you do to entertainment. And make sure that you devote the best free time of the day, the part of the day where you have the most mental energy, devote that to God, to reading His Word. God deserves that. And it's the best thing in the world for you. And like God, you know, is teaching here, don't settle for a little bit of the Word of God. Don't settle for 2 minutes with God in the morning. Saturate yourself, fill yourself with the written Word of God, because that'll give you more joy than you ever thought you could ever experience. You say, well, I'm too busy. I'm just too busy. Every day I'm too busy. Well, if you're too busy every single day, you're too busy, then you're right, you are way too busy, and you need to get some of that other stuff out of your life, because the Word of God is the most important thing. If you don't have time to saturate yourself with the Word of God, and it's the same thing every single day, then you better cut back on some things. You better get some of that other stuff out of your life, because the Word of God is the most important thing. If you don't have time to saturate yourself with the Word of God, and it's the same thing every day, man, you got a problem. You got a priority problem. I don't know. I think it's good for all of us to examine ourselves sometimes and our priorities and see how we're spending the time that God has given us. And maybe you should quit running around taking your children to Little League practice every single day, and Little League games every single day, and soccer practice every day, and soccer games, and dance class, and music class. And maybe you ought to cut back on the busy work at church. And maybe you better quit that church committee and choir practice and this church business meeting and that church business meeting and the deacon meeting and the church board meeting and the elders meeting and this club and this organization and this event and that event. Get rid of some of your hobbies. How about that? Get rid of some of the things that you do for recreation, and quit stretching yourself so thin. And spend more time at home reading the Bible by yourself and with your family. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt your kids to cut back on some of their activities or your activities. You say, but I want my children to be well-balanced and popular. Well, isn't it better to keep them out of hell? And isn't it better to be filled with the Spirit of God and the joy of the Lord? We make time for the things that are the most important to us. We all do. And we are willing to cut back on other things or give them up entirely because they don't mean as much to us. You know, everyone has the same amount of time every single day to work with. And everyone adjusts their schedule according to what is most important to them. We all do it. You say, well, I don't even have any hobbies, and I don't take any kids to Little League, or I'm not on any church committees, but I got to work two jobs because I'm saving for my retirement. Well, why don't you put Jesus first? I mean, put him first by spending time with him in his word and prayer, and trust him with your retirement. Why don't you do that? Don't forget the story of the man who had the bumper crops. Jesus told the story of the man who had the bumper crops, and he thought he was set for retirement. And Jesus said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. In other words, you're going to die, and all that garbage you work for is going to be a waste of time. So you store up for yourselves treasures on earth, and your walk with Jesus suffers because of it. What good is that? Makes no sense. 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Read it again, because I want to also say that I understand. Filling yourself with the word of God takes time and energy. I get it. And it means saying no to other things. But it's going to change us from the inside out, and nothing else can do that. If you want to be singing in your heart to God, which sounds like a pretty happy life to me, then fill yourself with the Word of God, like verse 16 says. Jesus came to give us life and the abundant life. And the way to make that happen is by filling yourself with the Bible. Verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. In other words, don't do anything that Jesus wouldn't approve. If you're going to do all things in the name of Jesus, then don't do anything that Jesus would not approve of. Don't do anything that Jesus himself would not do. For moral reasons. Because it's just not right. It's just not proper. Don't enjoy something that you know Jesus wouldn't enjoy. Don't take part in some kind of entertainment that you know Jesus wouldn't be entertained by. Dress the way you would dress if Jesus was by your side, visibly, physically, every second of every day. Talk the way you would talk if Jesus was there physically next to you. Work the way you would work. Act the way you would act. Treat others the way you would treat others if Jesus was next to you visibly, physically, every second of every day. And I know we don't see Jesus, but big deal. He's with us every second of every day, carefully observing how we represent him. And we do represent him. Now, whether we do it well or not well is up to us, but we represent him. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, wives are told by God to respect their husband's God-given authority. Someone has to drive, someone has to be in charge, and in the home, God says that it's the husband. That doesn't mean that a husband has a blank check from God to do whatever he wants or to make his wife do whatever he wants. Doesn't mean that. A husband is accountable to God to lead in a way that pleases Jesus, to lead in accordance with the word of God, and to do what is in the best interest of his wife. But he's supposed to lead. See, and that begins by submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So it's the husband's duty to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and it's the wife's duty to submit to the leadership of her husband, which isn't going to be a problem for a godly woman if her husband is following Jesus the way he should be. And if he isn't, then she should not follow his lead. If he's doing something unbiblical, then she should not follow his lead. Because remember, a wife is told to follow her husband's lead. What does it say here? As it is fit in the Lord. So you want harmony in your home? Well, there's harmony in the home. When a husband is sold out to Jesus Christ, led by the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God, and the wife is sold out to Jesus Christ, and there's also swift repentance and confession and forgiveness whenever either of them fail. And by the way, a Christian woman doesn't, if a Christian, this is a footnote, but it's a very important one. If a Christian woman doesn't trust a man's walk with the Lord enough to let him lead, then she should not marry him in the first place, because there's going to be trouble. If you can't trust him to lead spiritually, then don't marry him. And if a Christian woman won't let a Christian man lead, then the Christian man should not marry her. It's not God's will for you. You're off to a bad start already. You're off to an unbiblical start. It's going to be nothing but trouble if you go through with it. Verse 19, here's the flip side. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So God has given husbands the authority in the home to be in charge. But authority does not mean abuse. A husband should bend over backwards to be good and loyal to his wife. A Christian husband should treat his wife like she's more important than he is. A Christian husband should be the spiritual leader in the home and should be willing to sacrifice in order to lead his wife into a closer walk with Jesus. That's his duty. Representing Jesus well is the best thing that a husband can do for his wife. And if she's not the type who appreciates that, then mister, you married the wrong kind of girl. And if you haven't married her yet, don't. I don't care what else she brings to the table, don't marry her. Because a woman like that is going to be nothing but trouble for you. You'd be better off living in a cave by yourself than with a woman who maybe gives lip service to putting Jesus first, but in reality cares about the things of this world more than she does Jesus. You better stay as far away from her as you possibly can, especially if you love Christ. But back to God's command to husbands. A husband as a spiritual leader in the home, you know what that means? That means that he should represent Jesus Christ to his wife. Lead like Jesus leads. He should be like Jesus, should love her like Jesus, should treat her like Jesus would treat her, should protect her like Jesus would protect her, and should always do what is in her best interest, spiritually speaking, just like Jesus does. That's what God commands him to do here in verse 19 when he says, love your wife. That's what it means. 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Rebellion in children must not be tolerated. Mothers and fathers ought to be the most godly people in the world, and they ought to teach their children to be that way as well. And they shouldn't tolerate any rebellion against their authority, which really is rebellion against the authority of God. Parents need to teach their children that the issue is not between them and their children. The issue is between their children and God. God is the one who's offended when children rebel. God is the one who's offended when children don't do the right thing. God is the one who's offended when children backtalk to their parents. God is the one who's offended when children whine against their parents. God is the one who's offended when children demand their own way and get angry at their parents. God is the one who's offended when children scream and cry and throw a tantrum when they're not getting what they want. That offends God. God's the one who's offended when children don't obey their parents. And you may love your children. And you may do nice things for your children. But if you drop the ball regarding this most important part of parenting, then you are making a terrible mistake. And believe me, you're going to answer to God for it. No matter what else you do, you can better think about it. You're going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for why you let them get away with rebellion. If you let your children get away with rebellion, you better repent, and you better pray for forgiveness, and you better start doing it right, like right now. You may love your children, as I said, you may. But you're not being loving if you tolerate backtalk and whining and disobedience and etc., etc. If you allow rebellion against your authority, then you are a bad parent. You say, oh, you can't say that. I can say it because it's true. You're a bad parent. If you're not doing this most important thing, you're a bad parent, and nothing can make up for that. And I tell you that right to your face if I saw it happen. I've done it in the past. I've done it to perfect strangers. And I'd do it again. Somebody has to look out for your child. If you're not going to do it, I will. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So if you're a parent, you better use that rod, and you better not hold back, because God says if you don't discipline your child, you hate them. If you think that your child is going to escape the flames of hell without you disciplining them and making them respect you so that they respect God, you are making a deadly, eternal mistake, and you will be at least in part responsible for your child burning in hell forever. How do you like that? You think about that. Your children are accountable to God for their behavior a lot more than they're accountable to their parents. Parents are just God's representatives in their lives. Children owe it to God to obey and respect their parents. 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know, overbearing fathers who treat their children like unwanted guests will answer to God for their sinful, self-centered lack of natural affection. A child can tell when a father likes him and when he doesn't. A child can tell when a father is disciplining them because he cares, or whipping them because he's just angry, or worse yet, because he doesn't like them. A child can tell. And God's going to hold a father responsible for discouraging a child like that, or hurting their child by an unloving, overly harsh, uncaring attitude towards them. You better believe God's going to hold them accountable. 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And this is talking about employees. Next time in chapter 4, we're going to look at employers and their duty before God. But here it's an employee that God has in mind. If you're a Christian, then you should be the best employee in your factory, in your store, in your office, whatever the case may be. You need to work hard just as if Jesus was sitting in your boss's chair. You say, well, my boss doesn't act anything like Jesus. I don't care if he does or not. You're still working for Jesus. You know, you're not working for Kraft Foods. You're not working for Walmart. You're not working for the hospital. You're not working for the grocery store. You're not working for that power plant. You're working for Jesus. That's the way God sees it. That's the way it is. That's the way you better see it. And you better work hard and try to be the best employee that Jesus has, because you owe that to him. Christian employees are to work hard and do everything their boss wants them to do. Whether he's watching or not, it doesn't matter. Your boss may not be watching, but Jesus is. And he's the one you're going to answer to at the judgment seat of Christ. 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I don't care what you're doing. Do it right. Do it right. I don't care if you're vacuuming the carpet, washing the dishes, washing the windows. Jesus doesn't like slothfulness. Jesus doesn't like a sloppy job. Jesus doesn't like half-hearted work. If you're doing a job, then do it the way it should be done. If you're playing on a baseball team, then take batting practice. Then practice fielding. Then concentrate when that ball is hit to you. Concentrate when you're throwing that ball to first base. Concentrate when you're up at bat. Watch the ball. Do what your coaches tell you to do. Believe it or not, Christ cares about the type of work that you do, whether it's on the job or in the home. He cares. This is about him. Work hard. Try hard. Do it for Jesus. Always do the right thing, the best that you possibly can, because if you don't, you're not redeeming the time like God commands. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye see serve the Lord Christ. You know that payday is coming for every Christian who works hard and does it to please Jesus. God keeps track of how we do our job and how we do everything else, and he will reward our efforts on Judgment Day. Maybe you're not compensated the way you should be in this life. Maybe you're not paid the way you should be in this life. Maybe you're not recognized the way you should be in this life, because you do a good job. You really do. You do work hard, and you care. Well, hang in there. And don't worry about it, because you're not going to go unnoticed forever. In fact, you're not unnoticed right now. God notices you right now. And he's writing down all the good that you do, and he's going to reward you. Believe me, he's going to do that. 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And that's, you know, one of the most frustrating things about this sinful world, is that often justice and fairness are perverted because, for one reason or another, people have favorites. That's not right. But God doesn't play favorites. He will reward good behavior. He will punish bad behavior. That's the way it is. If you want to be a part of this ministry, that'd be great. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. And you can give a couple of ways. I mean, you can write us if you like, but you can also give in a secure method by using PayPal. You can do that online. You can donate to this ministry online at our website, which is thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. And while you're there, don't forget to study the Word of God, because you can study the whole Bible, the entire Bible, every single verse from Genesis to Revelation, using my audio Bible commentaries. Every single verse, the whole Bible. More than once I've gone through it. There's 30 years of studying on that website. And again, that can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Won't cost you a thing. But like I said, your prayers and financial support are greatly appreciated. And our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. Again, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. Thank you for spending this time with me. I'll see you next time.